morning. Welcome to Inquisition Update. My name's Tom Fress, and I'll be your host for the next hour. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Thanks for tuning in, everybody. And also, before we continue, I'd like to apologize to my listeners for some technical difficulties that we had yesterday. We were unable to continue with the program, so indulge your patience, and thank you for being patient, and hope you enjoyed the alternative programming as was made available yesterday. So now, having done all that, we'll continue where we left off Friday. Last Friday on the program, we concluded our discussion about indulgences, and now we'll move on to Appendix C of this book, entitled A Woman Rides a Beast by Dave Hunt. We'll begin on page 494, if you're following along in your own copy of the book. We'll precede the reading of the chapter by the normal quotes that the author gives at the beginning of each chapter, the first one of which clearly demonstrates that the papacy picks the kings of the earth, as much so today as he did during the old world order in the Dark Ages. This is a quote by Pope Innocent III in his decretal entitled Venerabilum Fratrum, dated March of 2012, the year 1202 AD. Here's the quote. The Apostolic See transferred the Roman Empire from the Greeks to the Germans in the person of Charlemagne, and the princes recognized that the right and authority to examine the person elected as king or emperor belonged to us, who anoint, consecrate, and crown him. Unquote. The popes pick the kings of the earth. That's the old world order, and it's also the new world order. Here we have a demonstration of a king of a nation literally giving his power and strength to the beast. In other words, giving over his nation, lock, stock, and barrel, to the papacy in the form of an indulgence, so that his own personal sins and the sins of his family might be forgiven. Purchasing salvation through indulgences. This is a case of an entire nation being sold out by its king. Sold out to the papacy. And this remains the claim that the papacy has on England to this very day. This quote is from King John Lackland. It's entitled Infeudation to Pope Innocent III. It's dated May 15th, 1213 A.D. Quote, John, by the grace of God, King of England, Lord of Ireland, to all faithful Christians who shall see this present charter, greeting. We offer and freely concede to our Mother, the Holy Church, to our Lord Pope Innocent, and to his Catholic successors, the whole kingdom of England and the whole kingdom of Ireland, for the remission of our sins and of the sins of all the members of our family, living or dead, and receiving them and holding them from now onwards from God and the Roman Church as a vassal. We now do and swear fealty to the aforesaid our Lord Pope Innocent, to his Catholic successors, and to the Roman Church. Unquote. And now, the last quote on this page deals with concordats, legal, binding, contractual agreements between the kings of the earth and the papacy. This is spiritual fornication, and it is also by these concordats that the papacy is drunk with the blood of the saints, and the Inquisitions were filled with quote-unquote heretics. Here is the quote, the concordat between Pope Pius IX and the Republic of Ecuador, dated September 26, 1862. Quote, the Catholic Apostolic Roman religion shall continue to be the sole religion of the Republic of Ecuador, and no other dissident form of worship or any society condemned by the Roman Catholic Church shall at any time be allowed within the Republic of Ecuador. Unquote. So what do you think happened in Ecuador to all the non-Catholics? Same thing that's going to happen in this country. Now, for Appendix C, Dominion Over Kings, Further Documentation. This is a very short chapter, as I tried to mention yesterday before we got cut off. This is a very short chapter, but it should be voluminous. But Dave Hunt is very brief on this subject for whatever reason, but he has taken very careful aim at proving the Pope's dominion over the kings of the earth. The Bible plainly says that he claims to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Pope claims to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he makes war against the Lamb of God. This is the papacy. And history confirms this is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. He begins on page 495, if you're following along. A key element in the Apostle John's identification of the woman astride the beast is the statement that she is a city which reigns over the kings of the earth. We have carefully documented the fact that papal Rome fulfilled this prophecy and that she alone meets all the other criteria as well, which John presents for identifying the woman astride the beast. We challenge anyone to find any other city beside Rome and its successor, Vatican City, which meets all the identifying characteristics set forth in Revelation chapter 17. Undoubtedly, Christ's revelation to John that a religious body professing to be the bride of Christ would enter into unholy alliances with kings and even reign over them is one of the most remarkable prophecies in all of Scripture. Several books in their entirety could be filled with evidence that this prophecy was fulfilled in the Roman Catholic Church. However, we can only take space to present a small amount of additional documentation for those who may be interested. And all my listeners should be interested. You see the corruption of the government of the United States, you see it whittling constantly away at our liberties, becoming more and more like a fascist state and a socialist state. There's a reason for it, a historical and prophetic reason for it, and you ought to be aware of it. Now, under the subtitle, Judge of All and Judged by None, Dave writes, Pope Leo X, who reigned from 1513 to 1521 AD, forbade the civil courts in every country to try anyone for a crime for which they had been absolved by the church in payment for the fee set for each offense. Now let me explain. During the Old World Order, just as it will be and is in the New World Order, the Roman Catholic Church, the papacy, forbids the civil courts to bring a case against anyone who has committed a crime but has found absolution in the Roman Catholic Church and has done his penance. That's still the law of the Roman Catholic Church. If a bank robber, a murderer, or a rapist, or a pedophile, after commission of a crime, runs to the Roman Catholic Church, gets into the confessional box with a priest, and confesses that sin to a priest, and performs the payment for his sin to the priest, then the civil court has no jurisdiction. Can't be arrested. Can't be tried. How convenient for the priests, right? The criminals of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, he continues, if any judge tried to circumvent this dictate, he was summarily excommunicated. Okay? Not only was the judge fired from his job, but he was excommunicated from the church. And that meant eternal damnation, unless he was reconciled to the church before he died. Now, he says, to be put out of the church, that is, excommunicated, meant loss of citizenship as well. See, that's what happens when church and state are united. They become mutually sacrosanct. They become as one entity. Only the state serves the church. And if you're kicked out of the church, then you cease to be a citizen of the state. Okay? At that point, it's impossible to have a job. You're a criminal. Okay? It says to be put out of the church, to be put out of the church meant loss of citizenship as well, inasmuch as the civil authorities were required to accept the church's decrees. Okay? The Roman Catholic Church was the court of all courts, and it ruled and controlled the civil courts, and had jurisprudence over the civil courts. Superiority, ultimate superiority, infallible superiority over the civil courts. Pope Paul IV, who reigned from 1555 to 1559, inquisitor par excellence, unrivaled torturer of Christians and persecutor of Jews, was so foul-mouthed that his expressions could not be believed except as sworn to by witnesses. He quarreled constantly, even with the only two friends of the papacy at the time, King Charles V and King Philip II, because in his mind a major purpose of the papacy was, quote, to tread underfoot kings and emperors, unquote, demonstrating that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, just before his death in 1559, in response to the growing Protestant schism, as it was called, which by now had reached alarming proportions and threatened to invade the Congress of Cardinals itself, even the cardinals were embracing Protestantism, Pope Paul IV, issued the bull entitled Cum Ex Apostolatis Officio. As Roman Pontiff, Vicar on Earth of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, holder of plenitude of power over nations and kingdoms, judge of all men and judged by no one in this age, unquote, Pope Paul I declared that he had unlimited power to depose every monarch and to take every or anyone's possessions. Let me repeat that. To take anyone's possessions without legal process. Okay? The Pope had plenitude of power, that is, unlimited power, to depose any monarch and to take anyone's possession without legal process. In other words, theft of anyone's property. It means that the papacy has a prior claim to everything on this earth that is superior to anyone else's claim. Now, anyone trying to assist those thus dispossessed by the church would also be excommunicated. His decree stated this, quote, any persons whatsoever who shall be detected, acknowledged, or proved to have departed from the Roman Catholic faith, or fallen into heresy, or have entered into, fomented, or ordered schism, shall incur the aforesaid penalties, excommunication and dispossession of property, You mean you're eternally damned. You're no longer a citizen. You're no longer a member of the church. You're no longer saved. You can't go to heaven. You must go to hell. And all your property now is confiscated by the church to do with as she pleases. And this applies to whatever position, rank, order, condition, or preeminence they may enjoy, even if they possess the worldly authority and honor of a count, a baron, a marquis, a duke, or a king, or an emperor. That's as high as you can go. Unless you're the Pope. Emperor. He could be excommunicated, made a non-citizen, made a pariah in the world, and if anybody helped him, they too would be excommunicated, and all of his property would be confiscated by the church, even the emperor. Quoting further, it says, "It is permitted to no man to challenge this statement. But if anyone should presume to attempt this, let him know that he will incur the anger of Almighty God and of his blessed apostles Peter and Paul." Given in Rome at St. Peter's in the year of our Lord's incarnation, 1559 A.D., on the 15th day before the calends of March, in the fourth year of our pontificate, unquote. So the God of this world lays down the law, and it's still the law of this world today, even in the United States of America. And the more and more control the papacy gets over our government, the sooner we will arrive at this very state of affairs. The New World Order is simply the Old World Order restored. And it was the United States that helped restore that nation, or that situation, the Old World Order. It was the United States that carried the battle axe for the papacy to help restore the Old World Order. Now, Pope Sixtus V, who reigned from 1585 to 1590, who rewrote the Bible to conform to his own peculiar ideas, declared that he had not only religious but civil jurisdiction over all kings and princes, and that he could, quote, appoint or dismiss anyone at any time he pleased, including emperors, unquote. This was no idle threat. In those days, it was commonly believed that outside the Roman Catholic Church, there was no salvation. Thus, to be threatened with excommunication by the Pope made emperors tremble. It made whole nations tremble. For it was tantamount to being sentenced to an eternity in hell. That's what the kings of the earth must believe today. But whether they believe it or not, it is a demonstrable fact that the Pope can raise up entire nations, groups of nations in alliance to help overthrow a renegade government, a non-papal government. So if the government of the United States decided to rebel against the papacy could control all the armies and navies of the world to invade this country, or to crash its economy, or to do any other thing, and our government knows it. And that's why they obey the Pope and tremble when they do it. Now, Pope Clement the 11th, in his 1715 A.D. bull entitled In Coena Domini, excommunicated all who failed to obey the quote-unquote Holy Father, and especially all who did not pay him their taxes. Where do you suppose our taxes go? Well, I'll just tell you, Karen Hudis, the World Bank whistleblower, has told publicly, repeatedly, that 60% of the tax money that we pay go to the Jesuit order of the Roman Catholic Church. Only 40% of it goes to pay the debt, to pay the cost of operations for the Federal Reserve Bank. 60% goes to the Jesuit order. And she would be in a position to know. But whether you believe that or not, it's a fact of history that the papacies controlled the kings and the governments of the world and levied taxes upon the nations. To suggest that that's not the case today in the United States is simply blind absurdity. Now, the bull declared that the Pope had supreme authority over all men, including sovereigns, and their affairs, secular or religious. Subsequent popes reconfirmed this dogma. Rome has never abrogated it. That's still the law. Roman Catholic canon law, that's still the rod that the Pope carries over the kings of the earth, even to this day. Now, under the subtitle, Maintaining Papal Dominance, Dave Hunt writes, the Vatican has been called, quote, one of the world's most magnificent repositories of art, unquote, and, quote, the most remarkable treasure house in the world, unquote. Part of that treasure is now on world tour, including Michelangelo's Pietà, a tour which began in Denver, Colorado, to coincide with Pope John Paul II's visit there in August of 1993. Next on the tour was Buenos Aires. The treasure was not expected to return to the Vatican until the year 2000, quote, in time for the celebration of Christian millennium, unquote. One of the treasures being displayed is the tiara of Pope Pius IX. Now, let me explain before I even continue. The tiara is not the fish head hat that the bishop called the bishop's mitre, but this is a hat that only the Pope can wear, and it's shaped like a hornet's nest. It's shaped like a bullet, okay? It's pointy at the top. Well, on that papal tiara are three crowns. One at the top representing the Pope's power over heaven, one in the middle representing the Pope's power over the earth, and one around the brim representing the Pope's power over the underworld, that is, hell itself, purgatory, as it were. Anyway, this was one of the treasures that was paraded around the world. And it happened to belong to Pope Pius IX. Now, that's not just by chance. It's important that we understand that they chose Pope Pius IX's tiara because he was the one that was declared infallible at the First Vatican Council in 1870. That was when papal infallibility became a dogma in the Roman Catholic Church. You must believe and you must assent in every thought, word, and deed to the belief that the papacy is infallible, as it were, God on earth. And it's no coincidence, as I said, that they grabbed his tiara when they went on parade. It's to simply announce to the whole world that Rome still holds to the dogma of papal infallibility and shows the papal tiara of Pope Pius IX as the holder of that infallibility, the first holder of that infallibility that has now been bequeathed to Pope John Paul II. He was simply announcing his infallible status to the world on that tour in preparation for the reestablishment of a global old world order renewed, the new world order. We'll be back right after this. Thank you.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines, 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the big Berkey. Now I save my back and hundreds of dollars, too. I was paying $600 for the same 3,000 gallons of water that a pair of black Berkey filters will provide from my own tap for only $99. This means that your Berkey water system will entirely pay for itself with only 1,500 gallons of use, and then you will still have 1,500 gallons left before you need to replace the filters. Do the math. Stop throwing your money away on bottled water and filter dispensers that may or may not be delivering as promised. For a limited time, First Amendment Radio is offering 10% off on the most popular Berkey water systems. Visit the shopping page at FirstAmendmentRadio.com or call us at 559-781-3773 for more information. Leave your name and address and we'll send you this special offer. Do it now. First Amendment Radio is an authorized distributor of Berkey products.
Welcome back to Inquisition Update. If you'd like to support the program, please support First Amendment Radio, who sponsors the program. And if you'd like to contact me, please do so by email, tom@cwaves.us. tom@cwaves.us. Now, we were talking about this papal tiara of Pope Pius IX that was paraded around the world as a big celebration of Pope John Paul II. He says, one of the treasures being displayed is the tiara of Pope Pius IX, convener of Vatican Council I. Its description includes, quote, "The crown is the symbol of the sovereignty of the papacy. The tiara is adorned with pearls and precious gems and is inscribed in Latin, which translates as, quote, to the infallible vicar of Christ, to the supreme governor of the world on earth, to the father of nations and kings," unquote. King of kings and Lord of lords, says so right on his hat. Okay? The big deal. It even includes his official papal title, the Vicar of Christ, which we know translates from the Latin Vicarius Filii Dei, which numerically adds up to 666. Even the very term, Vicar of Christ, means, Antichrist. Vicar means replacement of. Anti means replacement of. It's his title. And he wears it proudly. It's encrusted with all kinds of precious gems and pearls. It's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It's not a joke. It's not a play on words. This is what has been forgotten in the so-called Protestant world today. This knowledge the Protestant reformers all had and believed and shouted from the rooftops. Now it says, such claims to, quote, reign over the kings of the earth, unquote, fulfill the Apostle John's vision, as we have seen, and have never been annulled by Rome, which still sees the popes as the ultimate monarchs who rule the world for God. The demise of monarchies, however, left, that is, after the Protestant Reformation, left the popes with no more kings to rule. That's right. When the Protestant reformers denounced the papacy as the Antichrist, recognizing that the Antichrist had seated all the monarchs of the world, they simply overthrew the papal throne and overthrew the thrones of the monarchs that ruled over them on behalf of the papacy, the Antichrist. That's what the Protestant Reformation was all about. Overthrowing the power of Antichrist in the world and his kings. No longer was the Pope the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus was. And we've forgotten all that because we believe in a futurism now. That Antichrist doesn't come in the scene till the last 7 years before Christ's return. And now the papacy is free to rule once again the kings of the earth. And he does, with a rod of iron. And the first thing that goes when the Pope gets control of your government is freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, and all other basic civil rights. And all of this is predicted in the Bible. It should have been expected. It should not be a surprise to anyone. But they've hidden the truth from us. They've hidden any knowledge of what the Protestant Reformation was. And thanks to Dave Hunt, he's reminding us. He says, the succeeding republics, which replaced the monarchies, which should remind you that the republic that you live in today was a result of the Protestant Reformation. Otherwise, the United States would have been a monarchy as well. Well, we're a republic because of the Protestant Reformation that had overthrown the papal monarchies, had overthrown the power of the Pope. And now what we see taking place in this free land is once again papal tyranny. The president acts like a monarch who serves the Pope. And we're losing our rights. One can simply look at the symptoms of the ailment of the United States today and make a proper diagnosis. We're demonstrating the same symptoms. We're displaying the same symptoms that plagued all of Europe during the Dark Ages. And the diagnosis is sure, because it's even prophesied in the Bible. He says that the succeeding republics and democracies put government in the hands of the people, and gradually, in most countries at least, gave equality to all religions. Rome lost her foothold. It says, we have documented the fact that as the popes saw their power in danger of eroding, they did everything they could to undermine the new governments. You mean, Tom, even the government of the United States? Uh-huh. They did. So much so that they've got complete control of it now. The papacy did everything it could to undermine the new Protestant republics and democracies. Their consistent suppression of basic civil rights is an undeniable matter of record. So whenever you see the suppression of basic civil rights, you must conclude that the papacy has once again gotten control of the government. Now, past papal power has not, however, diminished as much as would appear at first sight. The Roman Catholic Church continues to teach its subjects, all Roman Catholics, some 980 million of them around the world at the time of the writing of this book, that loyalty to the Roman Catholic Church comes first, and that the Roman Catholic Church can absolve any of her subjects from loyalty to civil rulers. Okay, Rome can just simply give a papal encyclical or a letter to the bishops all over this country that they're going to rebel against the government. They're going to make it Catholic. And that's what they will be bound spiritually to do, as though God spoke. It says, this fact and the dangers it posed for civil governments was recognized by the state of Missouri more than 100 years ago. As a consequence, the state constitution of Missouri was amended in 1864 to, quote, require that all clergymen take an oath of loyalty to the state of Missouri and therefore to the United States. At this crucial moment in the Civil War, the Roman Catholic Archbishop of St. Louis sent a pastoral letter to all his priests condemning the required oath, unquote, and encouraging them to defy the government. Now, I don't think that any of God's people should sign any form of allegiance or have anything binding them to obey the state, because our king is Christ. I wouldn't encumber God's people by signing any fealty or loyalty to any state, whether it be Missouri or Iowa or any of the other states, much less the United States of America. The government of the United States of America. But this effort by Missouri was a result of knowledge of who had fomented the Civil War. And they wanted loyalty to this country from Roman Catholics and Roman Catholic priests. They did not want the Roman Catholic priests and the Roman Catholics of Missouri or anywhere else making allegiance with the papacy and absolving them from their oaths of loyalty to this country to secure their loyalty and oath to the Pope to help to try to destroy the Union, a democracy, a republic, in an attempt to restore monarchy in the United States. And it was known 100 years ago what the papacy's role was among Roman Catholics and the priesthood. So they simply passed a law to make all the clergymen in Missouri sign an oath of fealty to Missouri and the federal government so that they could not serve the Pope. It was against their teaching as Roman Catholics. Their first loyalty should be to the Pope. And so they protested. Would to God that there were a little protest among the Protestants in this country today and demand that the priests, the prelates, the Jesuits, who control not only the federal government of this country, but every state government in the Union, be evicted from this country and never to return on pain of execution. If their first loyalty is to the Antichrist of Rome, then they should go to Rome to worship him and not serve him here in this country. Under the subtitle Justifying Totalitarianism, Dave writes, On September 20th of 1870, General Rafael Cadorna's forces of a newly united Italy broke through Rome's Aurelian walls at the Vatican at the Porta Pia. The Pope's forces under General Hermann Kanzer could do little more than to put up token resistance. Not only Rome, but what was left of the Papal States was now taken over by the new Italy. During the time of the declaration of papal infallibility of Pope Pius IX, Italy completely rebelled against the papacy. They wanted their own democracy. They wanted their own republic. They wanted the Pope out of their business. Amazing. And it says, savoring their long-sought independence, the citizens' attitude became openly hostile toward the Roman Catholic Church, which had so long ruled vast territories of Italy with an iron fist. When Pope Pius IX, who had rammed papal infallibility through Vatican Council I, died a few months later, and his casket was carried with great pomp through the streets and up to St. Peter's, mobs of Italians filled the square, throwing stones and shouting, quote, "Death to the Pope! Death to the priests! Throw the pig in the river! Throw the beast in the Tiber!" Unquote. Even the Roman Catholics of Italy knew that the papacy was the Antichrist. They called him the beast. Throw the beast in the Tiber. Would to God that kind of sense would come to the Protestants and evangelical bellies in this country. Because we could restore the liberty that we lost. The liberty that the Italians gained for themselves simply by denouncing the papacy as Antichrist. Amazing. Roman Catholics in Italy acting like the Protestant reformers. It says only the police prevented the mob from making good its threat. This anti-papal attitude on the part of the man in the street had been developed for some years in response to the suppression of basic freedoms under papal rule. They finally got fed up with their basic natural rights being overthrown by the papacy. You'd think the United States would wake up and realize why their rights are being stripped. It says 5 years before the First Vatican Council opened, the Pope had issued his infamous encyclical entitled Quanta Cura, in which he denounced the, quote, the proponents of freedom of conscience and freedom of religion and all those who assert that the Roman Catholic Church may not use force, unquote. The papacy had ruled by force for centuries, and the popes were fearful of the new winds of freedom that were bringing a desire for basic individual rights. Such an atmosphere was repugnant to papal pride and ambition. The Pope had been certain that the dogma of papal infallibility, officially decreed by a council of bishops from around the world, would have put an end to such nonsensical dreams of freedom. As one highly regarded 19th century historian explained, quote, "The pain of death for offenses against religion was still part of the penal code. To the Roman Catholic Church was still permitted the relic of medieval lawlessness, the right of asylum for criminals. To the parish priest were left all civil registers. To the Jesuits, the right to penetrate everywhere, to rule the royal household, the private homes of citizens, the public institutions, the schools, etc., so that the country was absolutely subject to the priestly power." Unquote. On pain of death, the Roman Catholic Church was protected by the civil penal code. Church and state united. The Church, however, was permitted to maintain the old relic known as medieval lawlessness. In other words, they weren't bound by any law, just as they aren't today. You can't bring a charge against a Roman Catholic priest. not even for pedophilia. He says the right of asylum for criminals. Do you know that the criminals who violate our borders, coming across from Mexico, South and Central America, do so knowing that if they can get to a Roman Catholic church, they have gained asylum, because the civil authorities have no jurisdiction over Roman Catholic Church property. So the illegal aliens, the illegal Roman Catholic aliens, get asylum when they enter a Roman Catholic church, as soon as they cross the border. And the priests help them get freedom in this country and immunity from its laws. He says also the parish priests were left all civil registers. Do you know your public record? The record of your property, your information pertaining to you is possessed by the county recorder. Well, that information is available to the priests, to the bishop of the county, of the diocese. They call him the clerk, which is just a fancy way of saying cleric. He's the one who records all the information about you, your family, and your property. It's all your permanent record is available to the priests. It's still the case today, and even in America. It says, to the Jesuits, the right to penetrate everywhere. Jesuits are free to do as they please in this country. The only nation on the face of the earth where the Jesuits have no restrictions to their operations. The only nation in the history of the world that didn't kick the Jesuits out of their country, if not once, a half a dozen times. The only nation on the planet where the Jesuits are free to do as they please. And what do? They rule royal households. They walk the halls of the power seats of government, the Supreme Court, the Congress, the White House. They control the halls of power in this country. They even infiltrate and penetrate the private homes of citizens through domestics and civil servants. That's still the case today. You know there's a law passed that if the guy coming to read your water meter comes into your house and sees something suspicious, he's supposed to report it to his superiors? And guess where the information goes from there? That's law in the United States of America. Your home is not sacrosanct anymore. They infiltrated and controlled the public institutions, the schools, our entire education system is organized by the Jesuit universities in this country, the great educators. And that's why the children of this nation, are sold into the lie of globalism, demanding a global government, despite the historical and Protestant truth that all government is of God and it is local within you. That's about as local as it can get. Rome's turned the tide on this Protestant constitutional republic. And it could have never happened had it not been for futurism and a forgetfulness of our Protestant heritage and the Protestant beliefs that gave us liberty. He continues in reading the astonishing record of papal power and oppression executed through its clergy, one marvels how thoroughly it was accepted as part of life, not only by the ordinary people who were literally helpless to oppose it, but by civil rulers as well. Nor did the obvious evils and injustices perpetrated for centuries by the Roman Catholic Church seem to cast any doubt upon the validity of papal decrees. Von Dollinger gives this astonishing picture, quote, God's vicar upon earth, it was said, acts like God, who often included many innocent persons in the punishment of the guilty few. Who shall dare to contradict him? He acts under divine guidance, and his acts cannot be measured by the rules of human justice. paradoxical as it may sound, it is an historical fact that the more suspicious and scandalous the conduct of the popes appeared to pious men, the more inclined they felt to take refuge from their own doubts and suspicions in the bosom of papal infallibility, having been taught from youth that the Pope is the Lord and Master of the Church, whom none may contradict or call to account. Peter Cantor, as early as the end of the 12th century, acknowledges that the papal corruptions have no scriptural justification, but then it would be sacrilegious to find fault with what the Pope does, unquote. The false doctrine of papal dominion over kings may be summarized in these words written to the patriarchs of Constantinople by Pope Innocent III, quote, "The Lord left to Peter the governance not of the church only, but of the whole world," unquote. Nor has the Roman Catholic Church, by papal bull or conciliar declaration, ever backed away from that position. That's the current position of the papacy today, and it will be until Christ returns, that he is not only the King of Kings, but he is also the Lord of Lords, and he's to be obeyed and worshipped. And the civil government of the United States is to enforce all of it. And that's exactly what's happening. Right before our very eyes, history is repeating itself, and people are loath to even contemplate it, much less accept it as biblical and historical fact, and then take action against it. We're destroyed for lack of knowledge. We're destroyed for a lack of knowledge of the scriptures and of history. And Protestantism. Those who saw in history the Antichrist, the popes of Rome, for nearly 1,500 years on the earth. Appendix D is entitled Papal Infallibility and Apostolic Succession. It begins with a quote from Brian Tierney in Origins of Papal Infallibility. It says, "At the beginning of the 14th century, the nature of the Church's inerrancy was still ill-defined. The idea that the Pope might be personally infallible was too novel, too contrary to all traditional teaching, to find any widespread acceptance." That's right. In the beginning, papal infallibility was a trial balloon, and it didn't float very well. But now, it's official dogma of the Roman Catholic Church. And because of that infallibility, the governments of the world must bow the knee. Closing now with a quote from St. Augustine, he says, "Rome has spoken. The dispute is at an end." That's one of the greatest saints of the Roman Catholic Church. Now become policy in the United States of America. What a horrendous reality. We'll continue, may even conclude the book on the program tomorrow. Thanks for listening. You've been listening to Inquisition Update on FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at FirstAmendmentRadio.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all of our programs. As a bonus,